Okay. First of all, does everyone have the handout in the book of Daniel with Isaiah 41 at the top? You will need one of these for this morning. This is probably one of the most important lessons in the entire book of Daniel that we'll be doing today. So you'll want to have one of these copies. Does anyone not have a copy? All right. Brian, say, clerk, can you bring a couple extra copies? Brian, can you? Okay, you got one. Does anybody else not have one? All right, over here, Morgan doesn't have one. Anybody else not have one? Lily, do you have one? Okay. All right. So we'll be into that in a few moments. Now, we have been in prayer. First of all, Jerry, is he ready? Yeah, okay. We have been in prayer for a couple years now for Thomas Hallett. And so Thomas is going to play for us the bassoon. B-A-S-S-O-O-N. I got on the internet, did a little work on the bassoon. It was created in the 16th, 17th century A.D. And it's a French bassoon. And it is one of the most difficult of instruments to play because of the unscientific placement of the fingers and the control of the air. So it is one of the most difficult instruments to play. So Thomas, please play for us.
The Does that sound like somebody that has lung issues? the Holy Spirit has brought this to me. I'm getting ready to take all the kids next door to teach them God's goodness, the fruit of the Holy Spirit goodness. I get to see that example every day by us showing God's faith through our troubles with Thomas. He shows us goodness. And so every day when I see Thomas get up, that's a picture of God's perfect goodness. And I thought it was a perfect opening example to our lesson on goodness today. So we'll get to see, but we're going to learn from Daniel. And we're going to get to see I've been learning the wisdom of Daniel, wisdom of God and Daniel, and we're going to get to learn it through God's goodness through Daniel today. So I just wanted to share that with you guys.
Good. Thank you. Well, we just saw two miracles. One, miracle of Thomas. Every time I see him, I thank God for the miracle that he is still with us and just getting better and better. That's just such a wonderful miracle. And then the miracle of playing that funny instrument, the French bassoon. And I wish we had had a mirror up here so you could see, according to the references I looked at, the movement of the fingers over the holes and all is very unscientific. And in fact, it defies the normal way of doing things, one of the articles said. And it's one of the most difficult of the wind instruments to play because of what's demanded in it. And why they invent those kind of things is beyond me. That you'd want to, let's invent one that's really hard and defies understanding. But that was really wonderful. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and then we'll go to song. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this humble assembly. What a joy it is to worship with one another, to open your word and study, to sing, to pray, to give, to enjoy your gifts to each other, Father. We thank you so much for this humble assembly, and we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Brian.
Join us in number 35. Sing song number 35, How Great Thou Art. First, third, fourth verse. 1, 3, 4. I hear the Lord.
Well, Judith and I had a wonderful time visiting John and Judy Hintz, Dan and Pat Hill. And next Sunday, John will be here. Now, let me give you a clue. Please, if at all possible, get up a little earlier and be here for the 9:15 study, because they're both going to be part of the same study, and John has done some tremendously good work in dealing with Psalm 139. So please plan, if you can, on being here next Sunday. And I'm just so impressed and with John. We went on a Tuesday nights, we went to the Salvation Army, where John speaks every Tuesday evening to... We kid each other. It's a great kind of class. Everyone is obligated to be there. They actually check row. You've got to be there. And these are men, young men, I think 18 on up, and that are recovering from alcohol, drugs, different kinds of abuses. And he is just, people, he's just gifted. Judith and I just sat there, and the way he can walk in and start talking with these men and deal with the Bible and keep their attention. And after every class that I've ever been there, and these 2 weeks is no exception, guys would come up afterward to talk with him. And he's just really is gifted in dealing with this kind of environment. And he just talks to them straight out about being addicted and having these problems and where they've been, where they are, where they're going. And they just seem to relax and, okay, he's identifying with us. He's taking us in. And but, boy, when he sits down and studies the Word, you're just going to be really, really impressed and blessed next week with Psalm 139. And what he's going to do with one of the verses is just beautiful. And please, if you can, be here for the 9:15 as well as the 10:30 class next Sunday to hear John Hintz. And let's see. Now, as for this morning, James Webb has a guest. James, introduce your guest to us. We're glad to have you, John.
Thank you.
All right. Let's see. Now let's talk about prayer requests. Any prayer requests that I'm not? Yes.
I have a question.
All right. I'll see if I can come up with an answer. I like the way John starts off. He says, "Men, you have questions. I have so many answers. If your question lines up with one of my answers, we're in good shape. If it doesn't, we're in trouble." Go ahead.
Are we having communion next week also?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Having communion, having our dinner, our lunch, what's the theme?
Potluck.
So just whatever you have left over from Saturday night or Sunday, or Friday, Saturday, bring it on. Jim Passmore and I'll eat it. And then John, yes we are. He likes that. He likes the fellowship time with y'all. So that'll be good. And thank you for asking. I forgot to mention that. All right, any other prayer requests that I'm not up on right now? Be in prayer for Thomas, of course, and be in prayer for our young people. And want to give you a little word of Thanksgiving. Judah's son-in-law, Dennis, he lost one kidney, you'll recall, and then they went in and they said the other kidney was only 43% working. They didn't know what it was going to be. Well, they took him from level 3 or 4 down to level 2 and going to see what needs to be done and what can be done. So continue to be in prayer for Dennis and his health at this time. Any other word on that, hon?
No, we're just giving praise.
Yeah. Good. Lily, how you doing, hon? Well, we will continue to be in prayer. We will continue to be in prayer for Lily. All right, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
I know with the slam camp coming up.
Yes.
Please continue
pray for these young people. And we got 35 kids going.
Whoa!
The camp, which was actually twice as big as the first camp.
Yeah.
This is only the older kids, so 7th through 12th grade. For the staff and for the campers, it's going to be awesome.
How did we do on the chili? $1,500? Very good. All right. If we did that about every 2 or 3 weeks, I wouldn't have to worry about what I was going to eat that Sunday and we'd raise more money. That'd be good. All right.
We'll bring up an update on where we are with the finances and everything.
Okay, please.
As soon as I get done with my job.
All right. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. A gracious giver is defined as one who personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. The offering plate is not for an unbeliever. It is for the believer only. And I like to add, not just for the believer, but for the believer who knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. Paul says, if I give everything to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, it profiteth nothing. So, the offertory is designed not only for the believer, but for the believer led of the Holy Spirit. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the freedom we enjoy in this country, and to use the freedom that we still enjoy to assemble ourselves, to study your word as we see fit, to understand it as God intended it to be understood, not be afraid of what we might say from the word of God that will offend governmental authorities, that we can just relax and study your word. We can worship together, Father. And Father, we thank you now for this opportunity that you have given this assembly to spread the gospel in so many different ways, the internet, right here in our own assembly, publication, speaking, missionaries, our youth. And Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Two great hymns. Okay, does everyone have a copy of the book of Daniel? All right. We get into this. This will probably be one of the most important lessons that we will study in the book of Daniel. It relates to the whole book of the Bible. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer. Purpose of this prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. He will open your eyes to the things that we see that are truthful. He will open your eyes to those things that are vital to our life. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded for the purpose of opening up your word and allowing your spirit to open our eyes to the truth therein. Father, we pray that all that we see this morning will be glorifying to you. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in the crisis of Daniel. We've already studied one crisis in chapter 1. That was the diet crisis. Now in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream and has bothered him. He's had it over and over. He doesn't know what the interpretation is. He has this brilliant staff of cabinet members, and so he calls everyone in. He says, tell me my dream and the interpretation. He knew that if he told them the dream, they'd make up an interpretation. So he outsmarted them. He said, you have got to tell me my dream, and then I will trust your interpretation. Well, they all faltered at that. Well, then Nebuchadnezzar, being totally disgusted and betrayed by all that he had put his confidence in and his faith in, as being of null and void, decided to kill all the members of his staff, which would include Daniel and his three friends. So he told Arioch to go and kill them all. Arioch came into Daniel and told Daniel, and Daniel stood up with him, respectfully, you recall, 17-year-old boy, stood up to him and said, what is going on? Why the hurriedness and why the vicious decree that all of us must die? All right, Arioch told him what was going on. Daniel went before the king, 17 years old, and said, give me a little time and I will give you the interpretation, your dream and its interpretation. This was before he even went to prayer. He trusted his God. Then he went to prayer. Well, then he went to his three friends. And the four of them, and we spent some time studying the importance of friends. You've got to be careful who your true friends are. And he had three friends. He went and explained what was going on. And the four of them had a short, powerful prayer meeting. God answered their prayer and revealed the dream to Daniel and the three friends. Then we studied in verses 20 and following, Daniel's great prayer to God. Let's just pick it up by reading the great prayer. Daniel answered and said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. People, here is an outline for your prayer life. You want an outline for your prayer life? Here it is. Is it about you? Is it about your troubles? Or is it about God? For wisdom and power belong to Him. And it is He who changes the times and the epochs. People, our God is in complete control. He removes kings and establishes kings. Parentheses, presidents. What's going on is God is in control. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things, like, for an example, Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. He knows what is in the darkness, the unseeable, and the light dwells with him. And we ended last week, or 2 weeks ago now, with who is that light? That light is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent of God. In the beginning, was the God said, let there be light. Let there be a way out. Let there be the gospel. John chapter 1, and the light came into the world. The light that abides with him is Jesus Christ. Now that moves us to verse 23, the bottom of your page 1. To you, O God, of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now, you have made known to me what we, the three friends, requested of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter. Okay? Remember the section that the book of Daniel is in the Hebrew Bible. It's not in the prophets, it's in the wisdom section. Why? We are learning wisdom. Wisdom of Daniel, when you live in a hostile environment, when he lives in a government that does not honor his God, does not recognize his God. People, this is where we're headed in this country. We have a government now that has abandoned and taken the Bible out of its judicial system, out of its educational system, out of all three branches of its government, out of the schools, out of homes, and probably, and more likely, out of many churches as far as a true understanding of this book. That's our environment. We need the wisdom on how to live. I know the wisdom. Load up your 45 automatic and have 500 rounds. Well, that isn't the wisdom we're going to learn from Daniel. Let's see what the wisdom of Daniel is. And it starts off on page 2. Wisdom of Daniel, to know that all the wisdom he has comes from God. For you have given me wisdom and power. Here in verse 23, the wisdom of the mystery. Nebuchadnezzar's dream and its interpretation. So we ask the question, do you know where the wisdom for living your life comes? Do you know where it comes? And do you constantly give thanks to God for this wisdom? When we gather our wisdom from the Word of God, by the continual study of the Word of God, it comes from God. We ought to be thankful to God for that wisdom. And then he says, and power. People, you may know something. You may even know that you ought to do something. And you may even know how to do it. But do you have the power to do it? Do you have the courage to do it? The wisdom of God is given to us in His Word, but people, you need that power also. The power to execute the plan of God, and the power to fulfill His plan for you, He supplies in His Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. He gives us wisdom in His Word. He gives us power by means of His Spirit. And we ought to respond with thanksgiving to both of these. For you, to you, O God, of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. We give thanks and praise. He gives wisdom and power. We respond with praise. Now look what he says. O God of my fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Daniel is 17, but he knows the Bible. We studied at Christmas, Mary was 13 or 14, but she knew the Bible. We're seeing on Wednesday night in the trials of Jesus Christ, how he will constantly quote Old Testament passages. People, if you want to be ready for the battle, you better know the Word. And the only way you know the Word is to spend time studying the Word of God. Under men that have been sent of God to be pastor teachers who understand and teach the truth. But he says here, of my fathers. Do you know your past? If you don't know the past, you're not going to understand the future, and you're not going to understand the present. You've got to understand the past. We cannot move from the cross. We cannot move from what happened on the cross. If you move away from the cross, you move away from the light and into darkness. This is why we have communion once a month here. Two elements. The bread, the body of Christ, the cross, the cup, the spirit of Christ, the new covenant. You've got to be constantly reminded of how we ought to walk. It is the Abrahamic covenant that the blessings to all Gentile nations is declared. And that's what we're getting ready to see in Nebuchadnezzar's statute, the history of the Gentile nations. And to those who you bless, I will bless. Those you curse, I will curse. Those who curse you, I will curse. Talking about Israel. And Daniel knows these things. I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and power. Wisdom is the revelation of the dream, but for us it is the revelation through Scripture, and the power is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But you got to know how to be filled with the Spirit, people. It's like salvation. You got to know how to be saved. You got to know how to be filled with the Spirit at coming out of sin. You've got to know these things. You've got to listen to teachers. Many teachers will use such words as grace, faith, love, salvation. Do you know what they mean by them? You've got to know what they mean by these words. So here we have the wisdom I give, and the power. And for thou hast made known to us the king's matter. Now I want you to note that all four of these young men know the dream and its interpretation, not just Daniel. The wisdom of Daniel. Now let's look at verse 24 in the wisdom of Daniel. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the king. Now verses 24 through 28, go ahead and turn the page, we won't read them right now. 24 through 28, before Daniel tells to Nebuchadnezzar his dream and reveals the interpretation of the dream, I want you to know what Daniel does. Daniel sets things up for the glorification of God. He's going to lay out the groundwork where God receives all the glory, so that God is going to be glorified. Not these heretical false gods and teachers in Nebuchadnezzar's court. Not the gods of Babylon. Nor the wise men of Nebuchadnezzar's cabinet. Not even Nebuchadnezzar himself. All glory is given to God. We're getting ready to move in what I think is the most important aspect of the study of the book of Daniel. We are now seeing the victory of faith of Daniel. The crisis is over as far as Daniel's concerned. It's over. Nothing's been done except God has revealed to him the dream. He hasn't even appeared before the king, but he's now totally relaxed. The crisis is over. We're seeing the victory of the faith of Daniel. Daniel's God is faithful. People, we studied prayer 2 weeks ago. We'll study prayer again and again through Daniel and through all of our studies. Jesus Christ, before he was crucified in John 17, he offered the Lord's Prayer. Then he went into the Garden of Gethsemane with his friends. Daniel goes into the crisis with his friends. Who are your friends that you call on in time of trouble, in time of prayer, that know how to pray and understand the plan of God? Here's the power and courage that God gives them. All right, verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows. Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. The king said, destroy the wise men of Babylon. Daniel says, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation to the dream. Now you see that word, therefore, at the beginning of verse 24? That's a very important historical marker. After going to God in prayer, after receiving the dream and its interpretations, and after praising God, now Daniel is ready to go into historical action. He doesn't go in hot-headed. He got the information. went to his friends, they all went to prayer, got the answer to the prayer, and now he's ready to go into historical action. His action is led by knowledge and by faith. The importance of knowing the Word of God and then living and trusting in God. Okay. Daniel went to Arioch, spoke to him, take me to the king's presence. All right, do you see this? Arioch did not seek out Daniel. Daniel sought out Arioch. Now, I want you to watch and see what Arioch does. Watch how he tries to twist the facts so that he's going to get a little glory. But if you pay attention to the text, Daniel sought him out. Now look at verse 25. Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel into the king's presence and spoke to him, to the king, as follows. I have found. Whoa, aren't you great, Arioch? I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the dream. Okay, hurriedly, he is under orders to kill the cabinet, which he's not done. So he better straighten out with the king why he has not executed his command. Note, I have found. He seeks to take glory for finding Daniel. I have found. Not that Daniel found me, not that Daniel came to me, but I found him. Okay, question. Are you jealous? Do you try to horn in on someone else's glory? Remember, people, spiritual love is not jealous. Spiritual love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about loving as Christ loved, we're talking about spiritual love. We're talking about love that is from the Holy Spirit. So you better know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's not by works. It's not by emotion. It's by the same way you were saved eternally, by faith. God sent His Son that we should have everlasting life. God sent His Spirit that we should have spiritual life. We live by faith, people, not by works. By faith. And when you have this love, He pours in spiritual love. And look what? Spiritual love is not jealous. Spiritual love does not boast. Doesn't have to. It's content in and of itself. Note how Arioch introduces Daniel as an exile of Judah. Now, the idea of being here is that this Daniel, if this Daniel doesn't reveal the dream, and if the Nebuchadnezzar is angry, it's not my fault. He's one of those exiles that you brought in. I mean, this man covers himself all the way. I found him, but if he doesn't work out, he's an exile that you brought in. I mean, this guy knows his stuff. That's why he is at the high position that he is already. So in verse 25, Arioch tries to take the credit for finding Daniel. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, in turn, tries to give the glory to Daniel. Everybody wants the glory here. Arioch wants the glory, and Nebuchadnezzar wants to give the glory to Daniel. Here's the wisdom of Daniel, people. Both Daniel and the king ignore Arioch's attempt to gain favor. People, living in wisdom with your husband, your wife, your family, your children, your in-laws, at work, in your social life. Just little things. Do you want to straighten everybody out? Well, first thing I want to say here, King, is he didn't find me. I went to him. No, none of that nonsense. None of that pettiness. Just ignore it. That's wisdom. Stay with what really is important. Stay with the issues here. So we're learning the wisdom of Daniel. Okay, verse 26. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar. Why is that put in? This is the only name by which the king knows this young man. Belshazzar, he doesn't know him by Daniel. You and I know him as Daniel. King only knows him as Belshazzar. Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Now here's this 17-year-old stands before the most powerful man in the world, and he stands poised without fear because of his faith in God. People, as you go through life, we don't need to be in fear. We don't need to be in fear of health, fear of financial trouble, fear of personal relationships, fear of death. We don't need it. If you live and walk by faith, if you truly trust God, you have that confidence in life. Are you able to stand without fear? Do you have faith inside you? People, all things are possible with Christ. Nebuchadnezzar says, are you little 17-year-old, are you able to tell me this dream and its interpretation? All things are possible through Christ. And the king wants to know two things. He wants to know the dream itself and its interpretation. Verse 27, the wisdom of Daniel. From the king's words in verse 26, are you able? Daniel has the opportunity to take all the glory and win even more favors from the king. See how are you able? Yes. Yes, sir, I am able. No, he didn't do that. Here's wisdom, people. Daniel, in his wisdom, does not take the credit. What he's going to do, he sets the stage for all the glory to go to his God. It is not of man. It is not even of himself. But all the glory is going to center on his God, not on himself. In verse 27, Daniel sets the stage for God receiving all the glory. 27, Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. God has set it up where all would know that Daniel's God is supreme. Now, first note Daniel's wisdom before the king. The wisdom of Daniel is seen in his respect of Nebuchadnezzar. People, this is an idolatrous king. This man stands for everything against which Daniel does believe. Yet Daniel gives him full respect. From our perspective, this would be like speaking to a Muslim king, totally opposed to Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Christ, totally opposed to it. Yet Daniel shows full respect. Here's the principle, people. You must move now beyond America's Christian biblical foundation. We no longer practice the foundation of our forefathers. We are a godless, anti-God nation. The leadership of this country has disdain for the Bible, having removed it from our judicial system, our educational system, from the legislative branch, certainly the executive branch. Stop being upset at things the government is doing. We are to respect and pray for these leaders. Period. We've got to move on from this great heritage of ours. It's fine to teach our children this is our heritage, but we cannot live there. We cannot hope for those good old days. They're not going to happen. Jim Passmore and I would love to be 35 again, but it isn't going to happen. Those good old days are gone. And the founding of this nation under biblical principles is gone. They've removed our Bible. They've removed our Christ. They're anti our Christ. They're anti our God. We can't get upset about it. We have to live where we are. As Daniel, we must learn from the wisdom of Daniel. This is why it's in the wisdom section, people. You want to be wise in a hostile environment. This is what we're learning from Daniel. The wisdom of Daniel, you as a believer in Jesus Christ, you who know who Jesus Christ is, you who know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit by faith, you who know the knowledge, have the knowledge of the Word of God, you have so much more than the wisest, smartest men in the world. You have more wisdom than they do. You can go to the physicist, Hawkins. You can go to the scientists. You can go to the mathematicians. All these people. You are wiser people That's right. You may think you're just a housewife or just an employee or an employer and all these things. You are wiser than the wisest men on earth. If you have knowledge of who and what Christ is, if you have knowledge of the Word of God, and if you know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and you execute and live by those three things, makes you wiser and more important in God's view in current history than these men will ever be. In verse 27, we have two more members of Nebuchadnezzar's cabinet added to those we studied in Daniel 2:2. Here we add wise men. This refers to a staff of men who were able to take a lot of information from the other cabinet members and come to conclusions as to what is really the wisest of the solutions or tactics to be used. Then it says diviners, another group closely related to the sorcerers of Daniel 2:2, who were to cut out the future events from mystical powers, understand it from these mystical powers. Nebuchadnezzar did not have any branch in his cabinet that wasn't prepared for what is going on in history, and they are a total failure. He sought information from them from every source, astrology, math, science, sorcery. They failed. They failed in the time of the crisis. You always want to pay attention, people, to who sits on the king's staff, who sits on the president's staff. You will learn a great deal about him by those from whom he listens. All right, but here's the principle. You will learn a great deal about yourself by who you listen to. Anybody teaching the Bible, no matter what they say, anybody teaches human philosophy, human psychology, the Bible doesn't have all the answers. We need psychology. We need this. Is this book sufficient for all of our needs? You have to be careful who you listen to and pay close attention to who you listen to. Many of these on his staff, especially of the Chaldeans, that's a branch, a cultic branch of his cabinet, will believe in Daniel's God before this day is over. And many of those who believe in this elite caste of Chaldeans, these are the astrologers. They study the stars. In Matthew 2, we just studied it and noted it at Christmas. The wise men who followed the star came to bring gifts to the Messiah King. How did they know all of that? You ever wondered about that? How did they know about the star and that it was going to be the King of the Jews, the King of all mankind, the Savior of the world? They learned it from Daniel. They were taught by Daniel, and they kept passing it down generation to generation for over 500 years. And then finally one day, there's the star we have been looking for. The King is here. The King has been born. Let's go and give our gifts. This is where all of this comes from, is back to this period. Daniel answered before the king whether all these cabinet members were present. We're not told. But Daniel mentions the various cabinet members who were not able to tell the king his dream, much less its interpretation. All their soothsaying, reading of the stars, all their witchery cannot lead them to the truth. They are hopeless. They are limited by their finite knowledge and mortal abilities. But Daniel wants the king to come face to face with the fact that man, with all of his wisdom and the help of the idolatrous gods, cannot reveal the mysteries even of his dream. Verse 27, Daniel answered and said, "As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king." Okay, what's 27 about? Why does Daniel say these things? I've listed four things for you. One, to establish the fact that the mystery is known not by man or any group of men, not even to Daniel himself. Two, Daniel's not running them down. He is not running down these people, nor promoting himself. Three, but to end any claim that the cabinet might try to claim for itself regarding the interpretation. Four, to focus all attention on his God. Give God all the praise to make his God the only issue before King Nebuchadnezzar. Let's see if he does it. Wisdom. Make God and Jesus Christ the issue in your life before others. I'm going to diverse a moment. Dallas, Texas. Tim Tebow. Going to speak at First Baptist Church. Okay, everybody's talking about how the preacher doesn't believe in this and doesn't believe in that. How he's against homosexuality. On and on and on. And people, these are things that you and I agree with. But where was Christ? In my opinion, he missed the opportunity of a lifetime when all these reporters were calling from all over the United States and, in fact, throughout the world and asking him, what about this and what about that? He said, listen, here at this church, we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified and him resurrected and his word. If you have any question about his word, you'll have to take it up with God, not with me. Jesus Christ was not mentioned once. Not mentioned once in any kind of discussion. Just all these other superficial, non-important issues. Will there be homosexuals in heaven? You betcha, if they believed in Jesus Christ. Will there be people who are not homosexual in the lake of fire? You betcha, if they do not believe in Jesus Christ. On and on and on. The issue is Christ and him crucified and him resurrected. A wonderful opportunity before the world was lost. And see, it's one of those kind of things that's hard for a preacher. Let me defend him this way. It's hard for a preacher to say things in a few words. But the more he talked, that's what the press will print. He should have just said, at this church, we emphasize Jesus Christ, him crucified and resurrected. And we teach from the Word of God, the Holy Bible. Now, if they want to quote him, look what they have to quote. They have one sentence to quote. But if he goes on, oh, that's what we'll quote. We'll not quote anything about Jesus. We'll not quote anything about resurrection. We'll not quote anything about the authority of the Bible. We'll quote what he said here and here and here and here. People, you have to understand where you are in a tough situation so you'll be able to know what do I say and what do I not say. What is the one message? This was, in my opinion, this was his minute on the stage of history. And he blew it. He may believe in Jesus Christ as the only Savior, and faith in Christ is the only way to be saved. But he blew it. By allowing them to take him off on other things. You have to just say, wait a minute, they're going to try to make an issue here. And he had time to think. They're going to make an issue. I need to make the issue Jesus Christ. How can I do that? One little sentence. One statement. And that's it. Not let them coerce him into saying more. You got to know when to shut up. You say what's important and you shut up. You don't let yourself open for a lot more. Okay, getting back now to ours. Daniel makes the issue God. Makes the issue Jesus Christ. Daniel has made it clear that this knowledge of the mystery did not come from the cabinet of his wise men, but from God. So where does the knowledge come? However, there is a God in heaven. All right, people. This is the most important phrase in the entire book. There is a God in heaven. Most important phrase in the book of Daniel. When Daniel says there is a God, he breaks right into the angelic conflict, the spiritual warfare, the invisible warfare. Psalm 58, and men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges all the earth. What Daniel is saying in verse 27 and 28, that none of the so-called gods are indeed God. They are dead idols. The importance of this verse, in my opinion, cannot be overstressed. As to the entire book of Daniel, the entire Word of God, Daniel is directly saying that none of the gods of the Babylonian pantheon are truly gods. Not the gods for whom you, Nebuchadnezzar, are named, Nebo. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar means, may Nebo protect. You might as well face it right now, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebo is not a god and cannot protect you. There is a God in heaven. He knows and can protect you. Not Baal, of whom you named me. Not your God of the sun. Not your goddess of love. Not Ishtar, when we get Easter. Not Ishtar. Not your God of wisdom and education. Where are all these gods? They are not real gods at all. They are idols, dead fabrications of the mind of your wise men. For Nebuchadnezzar, there is a great test now in all human history. Nebuchadnezzar is in what we call the hour of decision. He is now face to face with it. There is a great test to see just who is really sufficient to be God. And we've studied this many times. Now's the place to put it in our study of Daniel. What is it that makes one sufficient to be God? Prophesy the future and bring it to pass. Tell what's going to happen and bring it to pass. Can you do that, Satan? No. Can you do that, gods? No. Can you do that, man? No. Secondly, prevent any other prophecies from coming true, which is what Satan tries to do. Three, interpreting or explaining the past. That's so amazing. As well as the future. Anybody can explain the past. You'd be surprised. They can't explain the past. Where did man come from? Well, we speculate. Well, we think. People, we can't even explain our own past. Where did this world come from? Where did the universe come from? Only our God explains the past. You've got to be able to explain the past to understand the future and the present. You've got to understand that you are a believer in Jesus Christ. At whatever age, whatever the circumstances were, that you decided to believe in Jesus as your personal Savior, you entered into the spiritual warfare. That's all your life is about now. It's not about your economy, about your home, your car, your clothes, how good you look, how you don't look like this, how that. It's about you and God. And Daniel knows this. Okay. Who is sufficient to be God? This is part of the great battle in the spiritual warfare. Now let's turn to Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41, you have it there beside you, in front of you, and the reason that it's printed that way is that in case you want to take a few notes. Isaiah 41. Now remember, Isaiah 40 through 60 is to be seen as a conversation, a debate between God and Lucifer, between God and Satan. This is a very important chapters of the Bible. It is in these chapters, we'll not study them, but it is in these chapters that Satan will say, I am. God said, I am. Satan says, no, I am. Who is sufficient to be God? Okay. Verse 21. Present your case. The Lord, that's Yahweh, says, bring forward your strong arguments. The king of Jacob says, okay, bring forward your strong arguments. Present your case, Satan. Present your case, mankind. Let's see how you line up. Let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. Prophesy what is to occur. Now, putting this in perspective of our study, that's the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And then chapter 7, and then the closing chapters where he talks about the future of Israel. People, this book is so vital to the whole Bible. This is why I spent a lesson with you on why the liberals have to disprove the early dating of Daniel. It could not have been written in the 6th century. It had to be written around 235 B.C., not the 6th century B.C., not before all of these things take place. They've got to deny that, even without any reason, without any justification. Because if it stands, our God can tell the future. Our God controls the future. All right, let's look. Verse 22. Let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place, prophecies of what is to occur. As for the former events, declare what they were, how they came, and why they came. We can't even explain the past. Science cannot tell us even the things that have already occurred. How did everything begin? How did life begin? How in the world do you start off with a little plasma and end up with an intelligent being? Explain that, please. Explain what's going on. Explain the origin of the heavens, the stars, the continents, and how they all hold in place. Explain it. They can't. They can't. They can't explain its origin. Where the world came, the heavens, the stars, the planets, where all these came from, and how they stay in order. You can't do that, but our God can, people, and has. Where life comes from. You can't do it. Our God does and can and does tell us. Tell us how an invisible, intangible morality came into existence. Where the reasoning powers of man, knowing right from wrong, good from evil. How does that happen? You can't explain it. Our God can and did. You reject Him. You just arbitrarily say no, with no great scientific reason for doing so. Just you don't want to believe it. Because if you believe it, then you've got to deal with Him. You're going to have to deal with His gospel if you do believe that He can do these things. Continuing verse 22, that we may consider Him. And from the former events, declare what they are, what they were, so that we may consider them and know their outcome. Or announce to us what is coming. All right, you can't explain the past? Okay, then, tell us the future. Tell us where the world is headed. Well, we told it, well, it's going to blow up one day. Oh, well, that's really scientific. It's all just going to explode one day. Well, that's really good. That's fatal. So, what are we going to do about that? That we may consider. We'll listen to you. We'll listen to you. And know their outcome. Or announce to us what is coming. Why, what happened in the past, and how they contribute to what is to come. God will tell Nebuchadnezzar in a dream what has happened, where he is, and what's going to happen in the future. This is our God. This is the importance of the book of Daniel. Verse 23, declare the things that we're going to come, that are going to come afterward, that we may know that you are gods. See here, here's the contest. Who is sufficient to be God? One of the tests to be sufficient to be God. Who can tell what's going to happen? Who can explain the past and tell you the future? That we may know that you're gods. Indeed. Okay. Do good or evil. Do something. Don't just sit there. You can't explain the past. You can't explain. Well, do something. Do some good. Do some evil. That we may anxiously look about us. And fear together of your power. Throw out a plague. Let it blow up in smoke. Oh, well, that's really great. Do something that we can see. Verse 24. Behold, you are of no account. There is God's assessment of all the idolatrous gods, from Allah to the Mormons, Jesus, to all the gods and goddesses and human thinking in history. Look what he says. And your work amounts to nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. Now I have to stop here. I've not stopped here before when we've read this, but I have to stop here. He who chooses you is an abomination. Now what do you think about this? Up to now, he has been speaking of the false gods. He has been speaking of idolatry, anything, everything that man puts in place of God. But now he speaks of those who reject God. Look at it. He's speaking to those who reject Jesus Christ and choose the false gods, choose the wisdom of man. We know that anyone who chooses Jesus Christ is saved, and the moment you're saved, what? You become a saint. But what about those who reject Jesus Christ? We know from the wrath of God they will spend eternity in a lake of fire, and that bothers a lot of people. And that's why we have a lot of false theology of not everyone's going to be saved. We can't handle that. But people, get your eyes on what we're talking about. Those who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ as the true God, what are they? They are an abomination. They follow idolatry. They are that which is repugnant or detestable. Why does God's wrath condemn all those who reject Jesus Christ? Because they're repugnant. You have to understand that. Christ is the issue. If you're in Christ, you're a saint. I don't care how you live. I don't care if you live in sin. I don't care what's happened in the past, present, future of your life. If you are in Christ, by faith in Christ, you are a saint before God. And if you do not believe in Christ, I don't care how wonderfully you live, you're an abomination. Deserving of the wrath of God. You got to start with His holiness. And they are unclean, impure. Our 10 questions of Job become an issue here. If I were studying this as our study, we'd go look at the 10 questions of Job about being pure, being clean. People, if you reject Jesus Christ, you're impure, you're unclean. You remain as you were as an unbeliever. They are loathsome to God, rejected by God. In our study, this refers to all the cabinet of Nebuchadnezzar except for Daniel and his three friends. In application, it refers to all Muslims, Mormons, everyone who rejects Jesus Christ as repugnant to God. Look at verse 25 now. The true God tells exactly what is going to happen in the future. I have aroused one from the north. And He has come, Jesus Christ, from the rising of the sun, from east, referring to the humanity of Jesus Christ. He will call on My name. Jesus Christ will trust God the Father. And He will come upon rulers as a mortar upon mortar. Even as the potter treads clay, He will be victorious over all the nations of the statute of Daniel. Verse 26. Who has declared this and from the beginning that we may know it? This is the true God. The one who declares it from the beginning that we know it. This is the true God. People, you can trust God. He's told you all the things in the past. He tells you what's going to happen in the future. We are in no mystery about it. We know exactly what's going to happen. The next thing that God said, their church will be snatched up. Then we'll go into the remaining 7 years of the 390 years Trump promised to Israel. We call them the 7 years of tribulation. And as things mount in that tribulational period, and all the nations gather in Armageddon to defeat Jerusalem and kill the Jews, and we'll see why in this read, Jesus will return. Baptism of fire, removal of all unbelievers, all unbelieving Jews, all unbelieving Gentiles, and then we'll usher in 1,000 years of the millennial reign of our Savior. But even perfect environment will not solve man's problem, for at the end of the millennium, Satan will be loose and will lead a rebellion against God, and then God will step in. There'll be no battle. He'll step in and end it. And then we go into eternity. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. We can walk boldly and express boldly what the plan of God is as far as the world is concerned. I have aroused, verse 25, I have aroused one from the north, and He has come, Jesus Christ, from the rising of the sun, from the east, referring to the humanity of Christ. Remember that the setting up of the tabernacle, it moves eastward. From the west to the east, it moves from the Holy of Holies, and then the room of the where the showbread is, and then it moves to the altar, and then it moves to the court of the women, court of the Gentiles. As it moves eastward, it moves toward the man. So when it says in this passage, from the rising of the sun, it's from the east, referring to the humanity of Christ. He will be called by My name. Jesus Christ will trust in God the Father and will reveal God the Father. Even as a pot the potter treads clay, he will be victorious over the nations of the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 26, who has declared this? Who's declared it? From the beginning, that we may know. Who's done it? Your God. Your God has done this. Your Savior's done this. Jesus Christ, the true God. Or from former times, that we may say, He is right. By the time we get through with Daniel's statute, Nebuchadnezzar's statute in his dream, you're going to say, God was right. That's why the liberals have to say, no. This was written afterward. Because they cannot admit God is right. Surely, there was no one who declared. Surely, there is no one who proclaimed them other than the true God. Surely, there was no one who heard your words. That's a tragic line in the Word of God. They would not listen. And unfortunately, it describes most of the world today. Verse 27, formerly I said to Zion, behold, here they are, and to Jerusalem I will give a messenger of good news, Jesus Christ, bringing the gospel of eternal salvation. I like the King James here. He says, the first shall say to Zion. I don't have time, or it's not our purpose to study all this, but I prefer that because Jesus Christ is the first in the Old Testament. He's the first in the New Testament and the last. Verse 28, but when I look, there is no one who can deliver or will accept the declarations of God. There is no counselor among them who will point to Jesus Christ. Who, if I ask, can you give an answer? Like, what salvation? What light in darkness? What hope do you have after death? Behold, all of them are false. Their works are worthless. Their molten images are wind and emptiness. Now, I had James include chapter 41, verse 1, just so you'll see what's going on. I, God, behold my servant, Jesus Christ, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations, referring to the coming of Jesus Christ. Did it happen? Yes. It happened in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8 in chapter 42. It's on your printout. I am the Lord, that's Yahweh. That is my name. Now look what he says. I will not give my glory to another, not Lucifer, not Satan, not man. With all man's wisdom, with all man's calculations, I'll not give my glory to them, nor my praise to graven images, all false gods. The proof of just who is sufficient to be God. I will not give my glory, my praise. People, this is why it's so important that in our life we give glory and praise to God, not to man. We give glory and praise to God. He is the source of all these things. Verse 9, behold, former things that I foretold you have come to pass, demonstrating that He is God. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Now, at this point, we should look at John, where Jesus Christ said, I told you before these things happened, so that when they happen, you may believe. Jesus does the same thing in the Old Testament. He does it in the New Testament. Isaiah 44:6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Please note that our Savior identifies Himself with Israel, its King and its Redeemer. I am the first and the last. There is no God beside me. Who is like me? God challenges all the pretenders. Let him proclaim it and declare it, that He is the first and the last, that He is the Redeemer and King. Yes, let him recount it to me in order. Lay it out in the order. From the time I established the ancient nation. Now, you want to know one of the reasons why the world, why Satan is so anti-Semitic? People, as long as there is one Jew on planet Earth, our God remains faithful and true. Don't ever forget it. This is why they hate Jews. This is why the world must get rid of Jews. They must end the world of Jews, because this will end God being God. But as long as there are Jews on this earth, God remains truthful. And they will remain on this earth in the millennium and into eternity. Our God is eternal God. This is a powerful verse if we had time. Verse 7. Yes, let him recount it in order. Let the time that I established, from the time that I established the ancient nation. People, we have something horrible going on called replacement theology. Let me tell you about replacement theology. It is declaring that God is not God. God is not consistently God. People, it is so important who you listen to in teaching of this book. This is so vital to our whole understanding. But because all the Jews will exist into eternity, our God is the only true God. And let them declare to them, Israel, the things that are coming and things that are going to take place. People, we know more about the history of Israel than most Jews do themselves. You go to Israel right now, meet Jews here, they don't even know their future. You know more of their future. What's going to happen with them in the future? Verse 8, do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? Now, that'll be important in Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel 2, because in Daniel 2, he's going to talk about a rock that's going to come and crush Daniel's statue. That rock is Jesus Christ. People, the Bible is so beautifully woven as a fabric of material, just so beautifully woven in its truthfulness. So verse 8 again, do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it before it even happened? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none. Is there any other Savior? I know of none. People, those who want to tell you, you have to be saved by being good, being moral, working for your good, working to be saved, keeping yourself... Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. And only one way of salvation, faith alone in Him alone. Verse 9, those who fashion a graven image are all of them futile, vanity, nothing, and their precious things are of no profit. When it comes to life, death, past, present, future, they are of no value. Even their own witnesses fail to see or know. Compare the witnesses of the true God in verse 9 with the witnesses here. So that they will be put to shame. This is going to be the eternal destiny of all who reject Christ. This is going to be the eternal and current destiny of all who reject Jesus Christ and go with the wisdom of man. Let's take a few moments and read Isaiah 45, verse 20. We now move to the Gentiles. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations, Gentile nations. They have no knowledge, gods, wise men, who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Do you know what the difference here? They carry a wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Man cannot save man. Only God. Declare and set forth your case. Here again we get back to the debate. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Let them have all their meetings. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord, sufficient to be God, the only God? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. Note the issue of righteousness from our study in the 10 questions of Job and in Romans chapter 5. The issue of righteousness. A righteous God and Savior. There is none except me. Here is the grace call to Gentiles to salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. Verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. Call to believe on Jesus Christ. Isaiah 46, 8-13. We'll just quickly read. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. We close now with one strong evidence of the true deity who is sufficient to be God. Remember the former things of long past. Look back to your beginnings as man, as a nation, as a being. Who is it who brought you into existence? Who formed you? Where did you even come from? For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me. No one else, in the past, present, or future, can be your Savior but me. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. The beginning of all things, the end, the eternal future. And from the ancient times, things that which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established. Now, right here is another whole other couple of weeks of study. My purpose will be established. Right there is why man hates God. Man hates the plan of God. He hates the plan of God. That means if the plan of God means that God is in control and that history is going somewhere. History has a direction, a purpose, a goal. If God is in control and God has a plan, it's going somewhere. It may look foolish to you right now that we have come where we have in our nation's history. But let me tell you something. God has a plan and a purpose, and it's all flowing toward His plan and His purpose. They hate His plan. Man hates His plan of salvation. Even people, so-called Christians, no. You can't be saved by grace alone and faith alone. You have to work. You have to be moral. You have to keep it. You have to do that. They hate it. They hate His plan of grace. They hate His plan of love. They hate it. Now, the hyper-Calvinists have really messed it up here, but we don't have time to get involved with them at this point. But Christians hate eternal salvation by faith alone in Christ. Then the multitudes throughout Scripture hate His plans for the end of time and the glory of God in eternity. As far as the tribulation, the second return of Christ, or the return of Christ, actually. The return of Christ, the millennium, and eternity. They hate it. Because that means that God is in control of all these things. People, God is in control of your life. Just trust Him. Learn. Believe. Verse 11. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country, truly I have spoken. Truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, and surely I will do it. People, His plan's coming to fruition. You can either fight it or get with it. You can either fight it or just stumble on through life. Don't even deal with it. Don't even think about it. And I know people that are like that. They don't want to think about it. They don't want to deal with it. They just want to stumble through life. Life is nothing but eating, sleeping. That's it. Or you can get with it and enjoy the plan of God. The proof of sufficiency. Truly I've spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. The proof of sufficiency to be God is to declare what is to take place and then bring it about. Then verses 12 and 13. Listen to me, you stubborn-minded, who are far from righteousness. That's the great issue in salvation. I bring near my righteousness. How does He bring it near? The cross of Christ. It's as far away as your faith in believing in Christ. And my salvation will not delay. And I will grant salvation in Zion, Jesus Christ, and my glory for Israel. This is the true God. This is the God of Daniel. This is our God. This is what the book of Daniel is about. Can God tell what's going to happen in the future and it come to pass? That's what this whole statute of Daniel that we'll be getting into next. The statute of Daniel, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, God controls history. This is our God. Let's close in a word of prayer. We prostrate ourselves on the ground, Heavenly Father, praying before You. The sovereign, omnipotent God. We praise you and we thank you. We thank you, Father, for saving such a sinner as I by sending your Son out of your love. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have told us the mysteries. Where do we come from? Where are we going? What is our life about now? You've told us, and we believe you. And therefore, Heavenly Father, we live our life by faith, trusting you. We will not be ashamed, for you are the only true God. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen in Daniel this morning, have them settle in our souls, and then become a reality in our lives, in our life, the way we live. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.